Good morning. Nice to see everyone out today. Got to spend a lot of time with my brothers and sister and mom and dad yesterday. Had a couple birthday parties in the afternoon, and with two different kids and two separate birthday parties, it took most of the afternoon. Had the pleasure of trying to relive my youthful days of trying to skateboard, and did a fine job on the small part of skateboarding, but just when I decided that I had to make sure my brothers weren't showing me up, trying to go down a small half pipe, I guess you could call it, just a small few boxes. My landing was a little poor, so I'm hobbling around a little bit today. So let that part of be the lesson that you take home today. If you've probably outgrown those things, let them stay behind you and just kind of think about the happy times that you had with them. And don't try to relive them without practice. So, Abe's been working on some studies. He has been going through Philippians the last couple weeks, and I had just told him last week, I think I was going to try to do an expository lesson. I like them sometimes because they kind of really help you focus on verses and pay a little bit more deep attention to them as we look at the text that's in there, and also kind of help you tie those passages together. I think we've been doing a good job with that, as we've been going quickly, really, through these books of the New Testament during our Sunday morning classes. And I can tell you, when Abe looks at me and he wants me to tell him chapter and verse, I'm just like, oh, I'll never get this. So even when I was young, it didn't matter that I'm older now. When I was young, I was still horrible at that. So somehow I managed to hang on to those things. We can learn those things, and it's just a series of repetition. I mean, that's just how we are. Some people, like Abe said, his dad could come down and he could hone down to the very verses. I've heard people say that they had relatives that could read entire books of the New Testament, Old Testament. Sometimes they could read the whole thing. If you really wanted to put it to them. And that's something some people are really blessed with. There's other people like me that aren't blessed with those things. They can have a good memory, but really count on the backside of the Bible and the index when needed. And with some of our mobile devices today, I think it's pretty handy too. So we've got to not let it get us down. But we do have to be always thinking about what the Bible says and make sure that we have that in our mind as best we can to talk to people. I talked to Abe, and some of the things that he gave me for, I took the first couple points and he was looking at. He'll be completing some thoughts on this today and probably into the next week or so. The passage in Philippians 2, 12 through 16 is what he's been looking at, we'll be looking at through this study. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 are what we're going to focus on today. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And it's funny, I stumbled there because I told Abe, I said, I've always seen that passage and it always confused me how it was written. And I think a lot about, sometimes we've looked at other writers of the New Testament and they say, you know, Paul, man, he wrote with these words sometimes, he was just hard to understand. It's just difficult for him. Now there's other books of the New Testament sometimes we read in our version of it, which we've got to remember, we're looking at a translation. We're not looking at the original text. When they translate that and try to make sure that it's meaning the same thing that God wanted it to mean, the same thing that those Bible writers meant for it to mean for us, to the Holy Spirit, people had to make sure that that was interpreted properly. And thank God we live at a time when people, we have our Bibles, and we trust everything in them are accurate. People are constantly going back and saying, no, we found more evidence that what that was translated to might not be accurate. So we tend to look at these things even deeper. So let's get into this text. Verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Thinking about some things on here, we're going to focus on the bold items that I've got up here on these texts. Always obeyed. In Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, and these are all from the New King James Version, so you should find the same thing. I do encourage you to follow along if you want to check me. So did we, and I inserted this, the high priest we're talking about here, talking to the apostles, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." See, right off the bat, we're talking about obedience, always obeying somebody here. The high priest and Sadducees told these apostles, "Hey, we told you this. We commanded that you guys stop talking about this guy because you're bringing his blood on us, and that is not what we want." They didn't obey him. In verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. When we're talking about always obeying somebody, we need to make sure why we're obeying them and what is their rank and power. We talked this morning in our class that some people have a very high rank. We talked about Michael, the archangel. Archangel means he is a very high-ranking angel, as angels go. The high priest in the Jewish times, they were the people that the Jews answered to. They were the ones that had God's will given to them. And so they had a reason to obey them. But not here. When we get down to this point here, we're saying that Jesus has started His church. He's made these apostles have the ability of the Holy Spirit, and He has changed the way that the whole function of man to God worked. And they say, no way. You guys are trying to get us to do something for yourselves. We're not obeying you because there is a higher authority we answer to. We're obeying God. In Romans 6, 15 through 17, what then, shall we sin because we are under the law of grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. We have obedience. We either obey sin, and we are tempted by the lust that we get ourselves caught up in, and obey that, and that's the destructive side of things. Or we obey God. We take those temptations that we have and we just avoid them. We turn away from them. We turn our bodies and try to get them out of our mind and look to God and try to obey Him. It's very important that we look here too. So many things are written in the New Testament about slaves and masters. And as we are slaves of Christ if we're doing His will, but when we're not doing Christ's will, we're slaves to something else. Something else is the authority that's directing us. And our obedience, whether of sin or of good, is how we are labeled. And we certainly want to be on the good side. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give to all who are troubled rest with us, and the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So another reason why we always obey, why we want to always follow God, is because it comes with a warning for us. Not only is it able to protect us and to watch over us and keep us from Satan's grasp, but we also have to remember that there is a price to pay on the negative. If we don't obey, there's going to be something that we're going to have to deal with, and it's far worse than anything that we can have here. Back in Daniel, Abe has talked to us a great deal about Daniel. Probably remember this passage when we've gone through it. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against Him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed, so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Again, that idea of obedience. You have a very high authority. It says to do something. If you did it, no problem. But we've seen over and over again, we've talked about in the studies that Kyle's done, the studies that Abe's have done, and others that we've been in, when Israel sinned, when the Jews did not follow God, when they took that authority and disobeyed it, they paid for it. And here even Daniel's saying, listen, we had what we were supposed to do, but we didn't do it, and now we're paying for it. We're dealing with this now. So, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, we always need to make sure that we're obeying God, that we're always ready for that. We'll be talking about, as we close here shortly, looking at this passage from our own individual points of view. The next thing he talks about is, not in my presence only. So one of the things that we see here, as the writer was talking to these people, it's like, you've done a good job. Every time that I've been around you, you guys have always been obedient. But he gets here and he says, not in my presence only. You know, sometimes we do that. We do a real good job of trying to be on our best behavior in front of somebody, but when they're not there anymore, we kind of chill out a little bit. How many times have we been at work, and when the boss is there, you can almost feel that kind of tension sometimes, depending on what's going on. If you got a lot going on, and the boss is there, well, the boss says, I got a meeting, or I'm going to have to take the day off or something. And it just seems like everybody stands a little taller, and they're more relaxed just because of that. They feel like, I mean, hopefully they're going to be still doing their job properly. They're going to be obeying what they're supposed to be doing. But just because their presence is not there, everybody feels like things are a little bit more in their court. And we're going to look at some passages for that. Philippians 1:3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so when we're thinking about somebody, and every time we think about them, all we can think about is, man, they were doing such a good job doing God's will. Or, oh man, even when I wasn't there, they were taking care of things. You ever had a spouse that you've been saying, oh, I need to do this, or I need to do this around the house, or I need to stop by and pick this thing up, and you come home one day and whatever you just happened to mention the day before is taken care of. And you're like, wow, I didn't even have to say anything else about that. It just got taken care of. That's a good feeling to know that somebody's paying attention to us that much. And certainly God is no different. Ephesians 5:11 through 13, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. I talked recently a number of times about light and darkness. Abe's been talking about light and darkness, and this study here in Philippians is no different, talking about this. You know, when you're doing what you're supposed to, when the spotlight's on you, have you ever had Katie participate in some programs? I know Cassidy and others of you probably have kids and grandkids that do the same thing. They do these productions on stage, and sometimes they have a spotlight on them, and boy, if they make a mistake, it's extremely evident that they've made a mistake. But if they do a great job, it's so clear. Everybody sees what's going on. It's that light shining on them that brings the attention to them. And that's a good thing when everything goes great. But when everything doesn't go great, it's difficult. But again, taking this idea, but when we're in somebody's presence and we're doing what we're supposed to, that's one thing. But when we're not in their presence, when we're in secret, as it's talking about here, that's when you start seeing the things creep around. It's like you go out to the garden and you lift up an old log or a cinder block or something like that, and you lift it up, and all of a sudden there are all these worms and bugs all start going scurrying around, and like, how do those things all get there? They were taking care of that because they were hidden in darkness. Nobody saw them. In Luke 8:16 and 17, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing in secret is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Talked a lot about this passage, but again, the idea of doing things in someone's presence and outside their presence is very important for us, especially with regard to God. The next part of that is, now much more in my absence. So we've talked about that, doing something in somebody's presence, but then when you're outside of somebody, this person here is saying, you guys did a great job. I mean, I'm really proud of you. Even when I wasn't there, you were taking care of it, just like we were talking about. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I remember we had some study time in some of the things that we've talked about in class, both on Wednesdays and Sundays, about steadfast, immovable. And for some reason, the idea that always comes to my mind is a bridge. You know, we get spoiled, really. Bridges cross on water. Sometimes water gets really, really high, and we just keep on doing our thing. We cross that bridge, and we get to our destinations, no matter what the water is doing. Sometimes it's right up to the edge of the bridge and mean and just full of waves and carrying trees and logs and stuff like that, but we take that thing. Well, that bridge is always there. It's always doing its job, whether anybody's crossing it or not. And that's really what I always think about when you're talking about steadfast and movable. As Christians, if we can always be like that bridge, if somebody needs to get to God, somebody doesn't know where to go, and we're the only person that can help them, they need to be able to come to us, and we need to be able to help them to get across those difficult places. Whether that's just difficult times. I mean, we know that we've all had some difficult times, some of us more than others. We need to be able to help that person to get through it, to get across that dangerous water. In Matthew 7:24-25, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Again, that idea of that firmness. I can tell most of the kids probably know that song good, because it's one of the first songs it seems like we teach a lot of the kids when they're in church and we're studying about the Bible. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came and the floods came. The same idea. When we're doing something, but we don't see a Christian, we don't see our parents, we don't see our friends that we know about God, and we still are doing what we're supposed to, we're being like that bridge, we're being that fastened house on a rock. you see some of the storms that came in around Florida, and the Gulf of Mexico, those hurricanes, how they hit the east coast of the United States. A house that's made really well, well, those storms can just tear it to pieces, but the houses that are on those rocks that are built well can withstand that. Steadfast and firm. Matthew 25:14-15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Again, this whole story really takes place outside the master. He gave them all this money and then left. They didn't have to do anything. One of them didn't do anything. He just put his money in the ground. But the rest of them took time. They invested it. They made sure things were being done. Again, the idea of somebody is watching out for us. God is looking to us to be diligent and active individuals as Christians. What are we doing when we don't see people that it's reminding us of Him? Next part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Could have spent a lot of time on here, and I think that's one thing Amy ended up touching on again as well. Fear and trembling is something that's very important for us. I think Abe just talked about this the other day when he and I were discussing it, but how can you have a God that loves you, that you love, that you want to be with forever, and be scared and trembling of Him? And it sometimes is one of those things we scratch our heads about, but we fear Him, we tremble because of His power. His might is so far beyond what we can imagine. And we are happy because He is like that. We're talking about having Father's Day. We always want to have a strong dad. Remember, a lot of kids, and I've heard people do this, how strong is your dad? My dad could take your dad. Nuh-uh, my dad's stronger than your dad, and they have these battles. Well, they want to have a dad that is able to do that. Everybody wants to have parents that's so strong that they feel like they will protect us no matter what. And that's what we want to think about. 2 Chronicles 20:17, you will need to fight, or you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, and I put them in there, or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. See, Judah is facing these enemies. The enemy number are great. It's another situation where you see that, if you did the odds, they say, these people are going to get killed. There is just no way they're going to be able to handle it. And as individual human beings, that's what they're thinking too. We can't handle this army. They're too great for us. They are told, this is not about you guys. You guys just watch God take care of this. He's going to. You talk about how much stronger your dad is. Our Father is God in heaven. He is strong. There is no force in this universe that can face Him. So think about that. And it continues on down in 2 Chronicles verse 24 there in chapter 20. So when Judah had come to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were dead bodies falling to the earth. No one had escaped. You got the situation where you're saying, there is no way we're going to be able to take these people, and they're telling you, man, just get positioned. Get yourself ready, because you're not even going to need to fight. God's going to take care of this. And after everything happens, you look down, and nobody's left alive. I mean, just that. Talk about fear and trembling. I think I would be trembling after that, saying, this force that was on our side is something else. Back in Psalm chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in Him. It's telling kings to be wise. It's telling judges to get instruction. I mean, kings are supposed to be wise. Judges are supposed to have all the instruction. That's how they make their judgments. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. And that's really what you want to think about. You are so happy that you feel that trembling. You're just so excited about it. But serving God with fear. And then notice down there too, I didn't put it in bold, but it says, kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled, but a little. Just a little bit of wrath. If we want it to be put away because just a little bit of wrath on the Son or on God's part because of what we do, we could be no more. Think about that. We should have that fear and tremble when with the fact we know we have sinned sometimes really badly, and yet we continue. So we want to work on our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the last part of that, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for His good pleasure. Had a lot to talk about on here, but I didn't put a whole lot of passages on here just for time's sake. One of the first ones is obvious to look at here is talking about God's will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know it's God's will that we will be saved. We know that it's God's will that His Son came here for us. We know that it's God's will that He knew we were going to sin and wanted us to be back with Him. He knows how powerful He is. He even reminds us many times in the Old Testament how powerful He is. And He says, you are just a little thing. I can't even see you. You're so small. If you want to try to relate how big I am. But I care enough for you that I'm going to do this. I'm going to spend 7,000, 15,000, however many years that human existence has been here on this earth. He's already had a plan for us to take care of us. Every one of us today. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What is God's will? Does He want us all to die? Does He want to say that He is so great and we are so weak, He wants us to be put to death? No, He doesn't want any of us to die. He has tried to make sure that we have an avenue to get back to Him, even if we do fail. Says He is not willing that any should perish. And that long suffering. Again, you talk about fear and trembling. Think about that. How many times can that big dad or that mom that's always able to take care of about anything in your life do when you keep on doing wrong? And they say, they're going to kill me. And they don't kill you. And here you are. Well, sometimes they're long suffering. And sometimes some parents are very long suffering. And thank God for that. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God's will is that this place will be done away with, that His place is heaven. It has always been His place, His realm. This place was created for us, a place for us to live in. It was not for God, and God is where He's always going to be. He just invited us to be with Him. So as we think about that, for it is God who works in us to will and to do. To will and to do. Just think about that. Our role as a Christian is for God's will and the things that He has planned to happen through us for His good pleasure. So these four bullet points I put on the end here as we conclude. Have you been obedient to God? When we look at this passage, let's read it one more time. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for His pleasure. Paul's asking, have you been obedient to God? Have you been obedient to God when I'm there, or have you been doing this outside of me? And these people were doing it all the time. I mean, he's so happy about these people because they didn't seem like they ever stopped doing what they were supposed to. But as these books get passed on to all generations, even to us today, that question is still asked. Are you going to be doing what you're supposed to be doing right now? You're in the church building right now. Are you singing? Are you praying? Is your heart feeling good towards God? Are you thinking about your brother and your sister or your family member that's not a member of the church? And are you having compassion on them? Are you thinking the way that Christ would be thinking? Are you long-suffering? Do you fear and tremble God about who God is? Are you doing that here? But when you walk out that door, will it still be happening? It's a question we need to ask. How much more in our absence? And our own salvation, do we have that fear and trembling spirit that we need to? And are we aware that God works to go through us as an avenue or a conduit to others? Second thing there, for how long? I mean, we may do that outside here for a little while, but how long will we do it? It's one reason why we get together so often. We try to get together even more is because I've said before, when we come together, it's a battery recharge. We've all got mobile devices. Rachel was walking around this morning trying to find an iPad charger. Katie was trying to plug her phone in the other day. I was looking for my phone charger. If we have a cell phone or a computer or a laptop or something that can't work, how good is it? How good is a Christian that's out of charge? How good is a Christian if they are just spent? You know, if you really start typing on a computer and working the memory, it's going to wear out fast. Some Christians have that happen to them. They go through stresses. They go through difficult times. They go through challenges to their faith that their energy level gets so spent so quickly. I mean, it can die a lot faster than it can with just 4 or 5 days of just sitting in somebody's pocket or inside of an attaché. How long? And we need to make sure that we do have a way to get plugged back in. Are you working for your own salvation? And is God's will carried out in your life? Those are the things I have for you this morning. I hope some of the things I touched on will assist Abe and some of the things that he had planned. I could go a lot longer, but Lennon will just harass me again next time that he has a song picked out and tries to get through it quickly. I love each one of you. I appreciate each one of you. I've told Kyle and I told Abe, and I tend to whine pretty badly sometimes. My schedule during the week really puts a crimp in my study time and the time that I have to prepare lessons. And that is something I need to watch out for. If I can't do it, I need to say, I can't do this. I'm not going to spend time working on trying to give things to edify each one of you and myself if it's not going to be beneficial. But the Word of God seems like, even in small parts, can be so beneficial to us. It can be that plug that we can hook our phone up to and get charged back up quickly. And that's one of the things everybody's always looking for. Buy these electric cars and plug them in, but you got to wait overnight for them to get charged up again. Get a phone that's dead. Some of these chargers can, they say, rapid charge. If some of you have been doing some flights at the airports lately, and you get off the airplane, sometimes you see these big kiosks, and it says, instant recharge. It's like, oh, my phone's dead, my laptop's dead, my razor's dead, whatever you got there, it's dead. And you can go up to that thing and plug it in and pay $5 or $10, and boy, it'll give you all the power that you need for a short time. God's Word is not like that. It gives you all the power that you need all the time. But we do have to carry those USB cables. We do have to carry those plugs, because the only way we can tap into God's power is to hook into it and stay plugged in. So think about that this morning. We'll be singing, I think, song number 69. And if we have any needs at all, please let that be known.